No, we last week we started this. This week we might get most of the way through it. But so if you hadn't had a chance to listen, you need to put pieces together. I'll recap a little bit. But last week we started a message out of Hebrews chapter 13. The situation we've been in over the last 2 or 3 months has been, we've been talking about, we've been in a series called Christianity 101. Last week we started a series within a series called Has Christianity Failed You? Again, the short answer to that is no. Not the pure form of Christianity that we know. That being said, I do believe the American church and our version of Christianity has failed us and fails us on a daily basis. But we'll continue talking about that as we go through this morning. I want to go back just a little bit. I'm going to start back over. I purposefully, normally we're using the New King James for those of you who are not here, but I purposefully have used the ESV for this because of the wording. And but we're in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with that what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the word that I think speaks to all of us. In many ways. We got through 2 verses last week, so maybe we'll get through at least 3 this week, but we'll see where we go. But over these few weeks right here where we're talking about this, last week we talked about the first 2 verses. The first verse, holding the word Philadelphia, which is not a city, it is brotherly love. It is to love in that way. There are different types of love within the Greek language. Unfortunately, the English language, we decided that we wanted to simplify things sometimes. So the word love can mean the same thing to us when we say I love pizza or I love God. Unfortunately, those two types of love are completely different. You know it in your heart, but we have the same word. Philos or Philadelphia or any of those type of conversations you have there are brotherly love. There's eros, there's agape, and there's one that I never can remember when I need to. And but there's 4 times. There's 6 actually in the Greek language today. I think 4 in biblical Greek. And Blake is not here to clarify all of this for us, so my apologies on that. But he usually does a pretty good job of helping keep me straight on the Greek. But as we talked about it last week, the first words here is let brotherly love continue. That goes back into chapter 12 a little bit, but basically he comes out of this conversation and takes us here to an encouragement. Now, we don't necessarily know who the writer of Hebrews is. It's not a signed letter, but it is written to the Hebrews. And it's very similar to some of Paul's writings, but there's no guarantee that Paul or anyone else wrote it. So typically, Paul signed his letters, so there's a question as to if it was Paul or someone else who wrote in the same style. That's not important for where we're at right now. But what we're looking at here is this. Let brotherly love continue, and then it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And we began a discussion at the end of the service last week about how we treat others. I want to pick back up with that discussion a little bit because we talked about 9/11, and I don't know how many people remember 9/11. Those of you who are in high school now or younger don't, because you weren't even born in 2001. So we don't have to talk about all of that. We know the story of it because we hear about it all the time. But in 2001, after 9/11, we had a huge issue that took place, and that was that after the attacks on the World Trade Center and after the attacks that we heard about, what took place was it began a judgmental movement within our country that everyone who looked a certain part then became judged based on the actions of some. And there were lives that were lost. There was many things that happened. And apparently there were some strange radio conversations that took place that were being monitored by federal agents. And one of which was in a town in Virginia. There's 2,400 people in this town. And, or no, 2,068. That's the number. And they begin wondering where the next terrorist target was going to take place. And it was like a huge thing began to happen. And then there's a documentary, Michael Moore, and he did a documentary called Fahrenheit 9/11. And it was about this situation. But there were conversations that were taking place in there, and they were asking questions about, how do you view this person? How do you view that person? And there was a woman that confessed, when I look at certain people, I wonder, oh my goodness, do you think they could be a terrorist? I mean, that is our mindset and how it took place. You saw people being pulled out of airline lines and searched and completely humiliated in front of others solely based on a look. You saw things start to take place. And this is, I think, kind of what the writer of Hebrews is addressing here, saying, look, just because someone has wronged you in the past doesn't mean you turn around and you start doing this to them again. So as we took those first two verses, verse 2 really takes us back to Genesis 18. It takes us back to Abraham and the encounter he had with three strangers, that where they come in and he realizes that he was with God and two of his angels, basically. Or, you know, it doesn't really tell us who they are, but Abraham does say that he has been among God's presence in that moment. And we look at it and we see that this is happening a lot in the Old Testament. I mean, think about the two strangers that went into Lot's house to lead Lot to safety when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Had Lot not welcomed them in, Lot would have suffered the same fate of everyone else in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot allowed them in. This is the angels unawares that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And it takes us into verse 3. But before I get to that, I want to remind you, the last part of what I said was that Jesus himself made the statement that foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Because people judged him based on a look. They judged him based on their perception of who he was. And as we think about that, Jesus sent out 12 disciples. He then sent out 72 at a later time. And he sent these out, and their sole responsibility was to find somewhere someone who would serve them by offering them an opportunity of a place to stay. And it brings us to verse 3. In verse 3, now we've covered those first two verses, and again, there are holes that I didn't fill in this morning, and I apologize, but to move forward, as Joe likes to joke about Philip Standard Time, we don't have a lot of, just to fit the time frame, I cannot continue to go back for, but I do hope that we can clear, that it clears up enough to give us a place to go forward with this. And so, where we're at with verse 3. Verse 3 says, remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you are also in the body. And if we look at Matthew 25, there's words that Jesus shares here. And it says, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Joe and I had the opportunity last week to go see Godspell. And Godspell is a retelling of the Gospel of Matthew. And in that, they actually talk about this at one point. And it's, you know, it really hits home when you start to hear it and think about the words. And then you see little things that are happening around it. And as it was happening, and as everything was taking place, the big thing that we see in it is that we are completely unaware of the times Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25. How many times have you had the opportunity to serve someone that is in a difficult situation and you've chosen not to because of how they look, because of how they're dressed, because of their living situation, because of whatever case might be? Jesus is addressing you in this. Jesus is addressing each one of us in this. Because this is where the separation is starting to take place between the sheep and the goats. And he's saying, for these, you know, you served me. You did these things. You treated me well. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, is loving one another. And it specifically mentions prison. Jesus said himself that I was in prison and you came to me. I was in prison and you were with me. But see, Jesus then continues on. And what does he say next? Whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. Folks, what we need to realize about where we answer this question about has Christianity failed you, is the answer is yes, it has, in the form that we believe what's happening here. We look around us and we've all instituted our own mentalities. We've all instituted, the church has failed many people because of tradition or because of this is how we've always done it, which, you know, I mean, that's great. But what if the Spirit of God is leading you to a new place? What if the Spirit of God is taking off those old clothes, as we talked about in Sunday school, and putting on the new? Are you going to sit there in the filthy rags, or are you going to allow the Spirit to move? Because when you allow the Spirit to move, you start to see new things happen. And it, eventually, what we need to understand as Christians is, behold, I make all things new. Sometimes getting stuck in the past is not what he intends for us. Sometimes getting stuck in that troublesome part, sometimes getting stuck just because it's the way it was always done. Folks, we've got to be willing to allow all things to become new, because you can't hold on to that one little thing about your old way of life and expect the new thing to be anything that's a blessing to you. If you're holding on to that one thing that is holding you down. I had a problem with this, and I'm just going to be completely honest. For 2 or 3 years after my dad died, I held on to his truck. Was it much? No. But, you know, see, God led me to the job that I'm in, which was my dad's. God has led me to the things that I'm doing, which in some ways look a lot like my dad's, but I have my own identity and life in it. But this truck I held on to just simply because it belonged to my dad. Day in and day out, I would get in that truck or I would look at that truck and I would remember my dad. And the reality of it is I was holding on to that. That was bringing me down to another level of holding on to the past, because, I mean, it really wasn't worth holding on to. I had another vehicle. There wasn't really any reason for me to keep it other than to remember. But you see, when you hold on to those things just to remember, they start to kind of lose their luster. They start to, you know, they sit still for enough. I mean, you know what happens to a vehicle if it sits for long enough. Brakes become rusty, the undercarriage, it becomes stiff, doesn't really want to work the way it should. There's a lot of creaking the next time you get in it, and you don't understand why. Then you take it in and it's $1,500 to $4,000 worth of damage that needs to be fixed, and you never even drove it. What's the purpose? What's the purpose in holding on to those things? But as we shift into this and we continue through this, let's remember that holding on to the past isn't always the best. Holding on to the past isn't always what God wants us to do. I mean, God doesn't hold on to our past unless we hold on to it for him. Because what does he say? It's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. He's not going to hold that against us. Our sins were covered in the blood and they are forgotten. And yet here we are, and we're looking at this, and we're going, yeah, but I just can't let go of that one little aspect of my life. I just can't let go of that one thing that just keeps bringing me down. I just can't forgive myself of this sin or that sin. I just can't forgive myself for where I was. You know, sometimes we have to, or else we can't receive the forgiveness that's already been given to us. If we hold on to those things that are holding us back, then we can't actually give it to others either. And this is where the church has failed. This is where we have not encouraged others to let go and let God take and move forward with you. And so here we are with verse 4. You know, it's kind of weird how this text goes, because it completely takes us through the entire spectrum of life. Because it gets us to verse 4, and when we think about the context of life, it then goes into marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And as we look at this, we go from a brotherly relationship into a marital relationship. We shift the focus from one love to another, but it doesn't change the message. It doesn't change what's being said here, because as we shift into this, it basically tells us that the marital relationship should be honored by all. Why is this important? Well, if you're married, you know why it's important. I mean, Lamar and Brenda should honor one another in their relationship, right? But it also means that Joe should honor Lamar and Brenda's relationship. And that those on the outside should be respectful enough of a marital relationship to stay out of it. It doesn't necessarily mean that just that couple is responsible for their well-doing. It means that we all work together within the body of Christ. I mean, this is where we get into the David and Bathsheba story a little bit. David himself fell into this temptation. David, walking across the rooftop, sees Bathsheba. As Joe mentioned this morning, he looked twice. Then David went through the steps to defile a marital bed. And he made his way over to commit adultery with her. At which point then he let guilt become the problem. And this is what's wrong with the church today. We're a lot like David was in that situation. We become the problem when we have the guilt and we try to blame it on somebody else, or we try to make it look like something else happened. What did he do? He brought Uriah home and he said, "Here, go lay with your wife." And he said, "No, my men are on the battlefield." And he slept outside the door. So what did David then do in response? He sends him to the front line. And he says, you go to the front line. And he was killed on the front line, because David then gave orders for the army to back up and leave him alone. Because at least then he could have the wife that he had already defiled the marriage bed for. See, does that mean that David didn't get forgiveness? No. But it does mean that David allowed the sin to take hold. And the church allows the sin to take hold. The quote that I could barely remember last week is that it was something along the lines of, it was a Charles Spurgeon quote that pretty much says that the church doesn't say a lot to the world because the church looks a lot like the world today. We've allowed the world, we don't have things to say about worldly issues because we've allowed the world to become what the church is about. And the world has started to dictate movements within the church, and we've started allowing things in that should never be allowed in. When we look at the scripture, we see those things, and God is saying no. And we're saying, "But God, you can't be that guy." Well, I'm going to skip to verse 8 for a second. What does it say? Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, if we have that promise in Him today, knowing that He never changes, then why would His word change? Why would His meaning change? Why would the things that we look at within the Scripture change just simply based on a feeling in our own heart? Because the heart, above all else, is deceitful. So why does God limit this relationship to one man and one woman in a marriage relationship? Why does He limit it that way? Why is it limited here and no one else should step in? Well, the reality is to broaden the sexual boundaries in someone's life destroys the idea that God had for His people. You see, the marital relationship, and the reason that it's so important, is because we are the bride of Christ. It teaches us how not to be adulterous with the world. You know, we talk about the sinner can't, or the slave can't serve two masters. We talk about all of these different things. There's many analogies within the Christian faith, but the reality of it is you cannot defile a relationship. Christ is the groom. He is the bridegroom, and one day He's coming to take the bride, and the bride needs to not look like the world. You know, what did he say to the church at Laodicea? Because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Because you can't choose one or the other. You're sitting on the fence and you're saying it would be better for you just to completely disown what you say you like, what you say you are. Completely disown being a Christian than to call yourself a Christian and sit on the fence with the world and play the game with both sides. Because the moment you do that, you make others see what they think is a Christian. You hear people say they won't go to church because of the hypocrites. I'm here to tell you, the hypocrites are the reason the church exists. But it doesn't mean we live in that hypocritical life. It doesn't mean that we try to sit here on Sunday and make everybody think that we're this great person, and then Monday through Saturday we're sitting out there in the world and we look just like the world. Joe made a really good point about that this morning. It's who you're around. It's what's going on. You get around people who constantly talk in that way, who constantly act in that way, who constantly bring those things up, and all of a sudden your mindset shifts, because then the devil starts working overtime and he says, look, there's the foothold I needed. I needed to do this. This is why the church seems to have failed people today. This is why Christianity seems to have failed people today, because at one time, and I don't know if the numbers are the same today, because it sure seems like a lot less people claim to be Christians, but probably 15 years ago, 80 to 90% of Americans claimed to be a Christian, when the reality of it was, at the same time, 35% of them went to church. And then when you take that number into consideration, probably only 15 to 20% of that original number actually believed what they were in church for. You see, the reality of it is that we go to church, we sit there on a Sunday morning. In this area, it is deadly the way that churches work. I'm not here to judge, I'm just calling it by its fruit. And here's the thing. When we look at the churches around here today, we all know people who, for lack of better wording, go to church on Sunday and live like hell the rest of the week. Because the reality is going to be that one day there are going to be many who are going to stand before that judgment throne, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, because you are a worker of iniquity. You are the one who said you were mine. And those are the ones who are self-righteously seeking everyone's approval. They're sitting there telling you about their mission trips. They're sitting there telling you, and there's not a word of God in it. They're sitting there and they're telling you how great they've been for the kingdom. And they're going to stand before the throne and do the exact same thing. And God's going to say, but it wasn't in my name. You weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for your own self-righteousness, because it made you feel better that others said, oh, look at how great you are. Depart from me. Because you made people believe that I was something different. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's where we stand today. When we look at this, there's a book I've been reading, a book that I studied a little bit through this, and it's Has Christianity Failed You? I mean, it's a great sermon title, isn't it? But it's actually the title of a sermon that Ravi Zacharias preached. Now, I don't know if you know who Ravi Zacharias is, but he's been in ministry somewhere around 35 years, maybe more at this point. But he had written this book, I think probably 45 years at this point. But he wrote this book, and he wasn't sure how much interest, but somebody said, you really need to preach on this topic. So, as Joe told us one time before in Sunday school, and this is what got this whole line of messages started, because I begin praying, and I'm like, this is something we can do here. But in this book, he wasn't sure how these things would happen. So he put a sign up that said, Sunday, Has Christianity Failed You? In the time. And he didn't think anybody would show up. 4,000 people showed up to hear this message. 4,000 people showed up to hear a message on Has Christianity Failed You? Because they were curious, because they were wondering, because they wanted to know. They sold 4,000 tickets. Scalpers were selling tickets outside above face value. If that tells you what took place with this. And here's what he says in the book. Is Christianity a mindless game in which we are hurled into the storms of life with false assurances? Or are the instructions we have, are the instructions we have been given so detailed that we can anticipate what the storms of belief will be like? Know who is in control and what to do when we reach solid ground. And then he recounts how he once viewed a football game from the nosebleed section. And at the time, he thought, well, it's a large field and a bunch of small men. And then a friend of his brought him in, set him in the front row, got him tickets to see. Then he realized how small the field is and how big the players were. Folks, it's all about perspective. It is all about the perspective you have. How many of you have ever sat in the nosebleed section of a ball game or a stadium or a concert and how small everything looks? Stage looks mighty. The singers look small. But then if you're in the front row, the stage doesn't look quite as big. You realize how much is going on, and the difference of perspective can change so many things. But as you look at that and you think about that, he was given those seats, and he said that it was so close to the players that he could almost hear them breathing and was quite surprised at how big they were and by how small the field really was. And he observed that our experience with Jesus can be the exact same. Our experience with Jesus can be like that. When we get close enough to Him that we can see how mighty and strong that He truly is and how navigable life is with Him as the captain. How small life's problems are. You see, when we're looking at it from the outside, when we're looking at it from the nosebleeds, so to speak, when we're that Christian who comes in on a Sunday morning and we sit in the back and all we ever do is we listen, and that's nothing against you guys in the back. I hope you don't. But when you sit in the back and you don't want anyone to know who you are, you're good with just being comfortable, sitting in the shadows, staying where you're comfortable, and holding on to everything that's going on in your life. And when all that's said and done, you're looking at a big picture with small players, and you're thinking, I can get through this because nobody is going to see me. But when you come to the front, when you move up in the Spirit of God and you allow that to happen, it changes your perspective. Has Christianity failed you? I think it's going to depend on where your perspective is. And we're going to talk more about that. Still not done, but today I'm going to have to be. So that just gives you something to come back for next week, right? You get to spend another week here. But the thing is that when we look at this and when we think about this and we look at where we are, it's all about perspective. Are you sitting on the back pew? Are you waiting on something to come to you? Are you waiting on all these things to take place? Or are you outside the door trying to sell tickets at above market prices? Never actually getting in because you're selling your tickets too, probably. You're more interested in the money and the fame and the glory that you can get out of it. You see, there's all kinds of people who are in it today who are doing it, and they're doing it for the wrong reason. But as we get to verse 8, it does say that Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday and as He will be tomorrow. He's never going to change, and He's trustworthy. He's unchanging. He's reliable. And if you don't know Him, you can get to know Him today. You can get to know Him and how He works. It's the same Jesus that we see in the Gospels. It's the same Jesus that we see as we look through the New Testament. In fact, it's the same God that we see. I mean, the reality is, it tells us in John 1, and I talk about this often, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John 1:14 tells us, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we think about it in that way, then who is the Word? It's Jesus. And if that Word is unchanging, then this Word is unchanging. And it doesn't mean what somebody tells you it meant, because it was how they wanted it to mean, because they wanted to change it to fit their lifestyle. If you are looking at this today, and you are sitting there, and you are trying to change the meaning of what God has said to His people, and believe me, you can try to do that. You can take one verse. John 3:16 is a good example. John 3:16 on its own does talk about salvation, but it leaves a lot of things out. Am I saying that it's a bad verse? Absolutely not. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Great. That's salvation in a nutshell. And yes, it is salvation for anyone that answers the call. But you see, the thing about it is it leaves out the part between 17 and 18 and beyond, where then it says Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, casting light on the fact that through him is the way. It's not just about believing that he is the Savior. It's not just about believing that God exists. It's not just about believing that Christ came, because the demons believe and shudder. It's about understanding that through him is the only way to God. And then as it continues on, it says that the light came to the darkness and the darkness refused it. You see, there's that sin nature and that sinful life that pushes him away. Are you giving the devil a foothold today? We're going to finish the answer to this question next week. We're still not done with these 8 verses, but that's okay. Because the reality of it is, as we look at it and as we see it, we can start today. You don't need to hear the end of this story because you've heard it a few times today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and not only tomorrow, but forever. If you have a decision to make, go. He wants you just as you are. He wants you just as you've been. And he wants to be able to help you take those old clothes off and put those new clothes on and to be the new creation that he wants you to be today.